You would please turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 15 and 16. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 15 and 16. There we read, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "The leech has two daughters. Give, give. There are three things that will not be satisfied, four that will not say enough. Sheol and the barren womb, earth that is not satisfied with water, and fire that never says enough." In the two verses that are before us tonight, this wise man Agur, whom we met last week in the first nine verses of this chapter, directs our attention to some various aspects of creation that are never satisfied. He says that the leech has two daughters, and it's likely that this is a reference to the two ends of a leech. Apparently, I don't know from experience, but from what I read, apparently a leech will suck blood out of both ends of its body. And so it seems likely that in saying that the leech has two daughters, he may be, in fact, referring to the two suckers on each end of a leech that will suck blood. And these are either named Give, Give, or as some translations add the words, they say they cry, Give, Give. And the idea is that these suckers on the leech are never satisfied. And so Agur directs us first to this insatiable leech. He's always asking that things be given. And then he directs us to a series. He gives us a series of three things for. And if you read throughout the rest of this chapter 30, you'll notice that this man, Agur, does this a number of times. He'll say there are three things that are like this and four. Three things and four. And he gives us one of these series right here. Three things and four that are not satisfied. Sheol, or the grave, which is always ready to receive fresh victims. The barren womb, which is not satisfied without children. The parched ground of the earth, which never stops drinking in water that is poured upon it, and fire that keeps on burning whenever it has access to combustible material. All four of these things are unquenchable and never say enough. And so then the question is, what is this all about? Why has Agur said this to us? Is this just a random observation about some natural phenomenon that just so happened to be insatiable? Is he just pointing it out, making the observation, and stepping back and say, what do you know? That's what I've seen. I think it's pretty cool. Is this all that this is? I don't think so. I think he is trying to make a point, and he does so indirectly in a roundabout way. And so in drawing our attention to these things that are destructive by their overindulgence and by their overconsumption, he is then hoping, I think, to turn our thoughts to our own insatiability. In doing so, we should all realize that we have, at least to some degree, the same tendency as the leech, as Sheol, as the barren womb, the dry earth, and the fire. Unchecked, our own hearts are leeches that cry out, give, give, even after they have sucked out all of the lifeblood that they can out of the things of the world. And so if we don't watch out, we will find that we ourselves never say enough. And we will find that we are consuming goods and people to our own destruction. And so first of all, let's consider this problem, our insatiability, and then we'll try to move towards the cure. Our problem in this regard is, as one minister from olden times put it, the horse leech hath but two daughters, but we have, I know not how many, craving lusts, importunately clamorous, more importunately clamorous than they, till they be served, incessantly crying, give, give, but much more unsatisfied than they. For they will be filled in time, and when they are filled, they tumble off, and there is an end. But our lusts are never satisfied. And he goes on and he compares human lusts to Pharaoh's skinny cows that eat up the fat cows in the dream, and then they're still skinny at the end of it. And so that's the problem. Our problem is that we have lustful, greedy, covetous, and jealous desires in ourselves that are craving to be satisfied, and yet they never will be satisfied by the things of this world. This is true all across the board in the realms of money, the realm of sex, the realm of personal advancement. It's true in the realm of personal property, the realm of food and drink. It's true in the realm of entertainment, and on it goes. That's not to say that every one of us has the exact same set of cravings, but it is to say that in your particular area of craving, whatever it is, you will never be satisfied by the things of this world. Consider the issue of money or standard of living for as an example. So about 3 miles from where I grew up, there was a little town called St. Morris, and there's not much there. There's a Roman Catholic church, a feed mill, and about a dozen houses. And back in the day, there used to be a general store there as well. I was never alive when the general store was open, but apparently my dad used to go in there from time to time. And he told about the story about the store owner and some insightful words that this owner of the store had one time for some of the clientele. And you get the idea, maybe, I don't know how old this guy was, but maybe he's an old, you know, general storekeeper, seen a lot, just a lot of practical wisdom, that sort of thing, perhaps. And anyways, he told some of the guys there in the store one time, he said, "Don't ever try to make enough money to live on. It'll never be enough. You need to learn to live off of what you make." And so there's some real wisdom in that statement. This fellow knows that one's standard of living, one's desire for a certain way of life, is like a raging fire that never says enough. If you're just vague enough as to say, "Well, I want to make enough money to live on," you might find that you never actually make enough money. You'll always be looking over the next rainbow somewhere, trying to figure out how you can work more, earn more, save more, get a better job, or whatever. Your lifestyle will always be begging you to give, give, just like the daughters of this leech. Instead, according to this storekeeper, you have to start by figuring out what you can make and then set the budget based off of the resources instead of setting the budget first and then trying to bring in the resources to make that budget. The lie is that if we get the money that we are greedy for, then we'll be satisfied. But you won't be. You'll just want more. And this holds true in other areas as well. The lie is that if you get the car, the book, the phone, the computer, the vacation, or whatever it is, then you'll be happy. Then you'll be satisfied. You'll be able to rest, take a deep breath, because you have what you wanted. But the problem is that as soon as you get what you're wanting right now, you're not able to rest because you want something else. And on it goes. Sexual lust is the same way. The lie is that if you have that person, perhaps if you were married to him or to her instead of your current spouse or whatever the case may be, then if you had that, then your wandering eyes and wandering emotions and wandering heart would be forever cured. But don't believe the lie, because if you're governed by lust now, what makes you think that when you get the person that you're lusting after, anything is going to change? If your heart is controlled by lust, there's no guarantee that your heart and eyes will not still keep wandering, even after they get what they're going for right now. If lust is what drives you, then you'll always be lusting, and you'll never be satisfied. And isn't this general tendency exactly what we read about in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 4 through 8? Solomon tells us there, "I enlarged my works, I built houses for myself, I planted vineyards for myself, I made gardens and parks for myself, I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees, I made ponds of water for myself, from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees, I bought male and female slaves, I had homeborn slaves, also I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who had preceded me in Jerusalem, also I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines." From the perspective of earth, this guy has it all. He has multiple residences. He's got gardens, vineyards, larger herds than anybody else who had come before him in Jerusalem. He's got gold, silver, more women than he knows what to do with. And so if you can picture carnal people from the outside looking in, can't you see them saying, "That's what we want. That is the kind of life that we are sure would make us happy." But what did Solomon find about this kind of lifestyle? Just a couple of verses later, in Ecclesiastes 2:11, we read Solomon's response to this life that he had achieved for himself and all this extravagance. He said, "Thus I considered all of my activities, which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted. And behold, all was vanity, and striving after the wind, and there was no profit under the sun." Solomon had the girls, the power, the money, the fame, and yet he still could not bring himself to say enough. He was chasing a rainbow that he could never catch, only to make himself all the more empty while he was chasing it. There's no satisfaction in all of the stuff or in all of the experiences seeking fulfillment in that way had proved to him nothing but futility. And so that is the problem to which this proverb directs our attention. Our unbridled and inordinate affections and lusts are like the daughters of this leech that keep on calling out, "Give, give." And no matter how much we get, we're still not satisfied. Have you seen this tendency in yourself? If you haven't, all that I can say is you're probably either not thinking hard enough or else you're not being honest with yourself. We're all affected with this type of desire to one degree or another. Some forms are more open and more blatantly sinful. Some forms are more subtle. But greed and covetousness are still sins, even if nobody sees them but yourself and God. They're still sins, even if you don't know about it, even if it's only known to God. Greed and covetousness are still forms of idolatry. And that's what happens. When they take root in our lives, we end up worshiping and serving created things rather than the Creator. That's what happens when we devote our mind's attention and our heart's affection to filling ourselves with the pleasures that we desire rather than seeking to be filled by God. And thus, our case is truly as Augustine once prayed. He said, "Thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee." We can't get any rest until we're resting in God. And God knows our sinfulness in this regard, and he knows that he alone can satisfy our hearts. And so he says to people in our own case through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55:2, "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance." And so this means that we have to reorient our thinking in this regard and seek after God first and foremost. We have to take Jesus at his word when he said, "I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst," as he said in John 6:35. Christ alone has the ability to truly satisfy the longings of our hearts. And so we have to repent of these forms of greed in which we have indulged and allow God to satisfy our hearts as only he can. He promises fulfillment, and as always, he makes good on his promises. And so what that means in this regard is that we have to abandon our pursuit of seeking after the things of the world in order to find our ultimate satisfaction in them. We have to recognize this is a fool's errand. You will never get what you're seeking after. And instead of seeking those things, we have to seek God. Not because God can provide us with the earthly things, but we have to seek God for himself, first of all. And then, with regard to the things of the world, trust that with respect to possessions, a spouse, family, and so forth, that God gives these things to his people, and we receive them from his hands, but we have to receive them as he gives them or does not give them to us. We have to recognize that he can, for his own good purposes, withhold them from us. We have to recognize with Job that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. We have to say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord in all circumstances." And that can be hard because, as this proverb has pointed out to us, our fallen sinful nature is as unquenchable as fire. And it is as unsatisfied as this leech that keeps on sucking blood. But God has called us to seek him and to be content with him and with what he gives. And so how do we do this? Paul described the secret of how to be content in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, when he said, "I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." And so what is this secret? He goes on the very next verse, and he tells us, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Now, no doubt we can apply that verse to many different situations, but the original context is this context of being content. Christ can enable you to be content when you're hungry or when you're suffering need, and he can make you be content when you're filled and when you have an abundance. Our natural tendency is to be discontent all across the board, both when we're hungry and when we're satisfied, both when we're suffering need and when we have an abundance. But it is in Christ and his enabling power that strengthens us to be content in any and all circumstances. And so the secret of contentment is not having the stuff, the book, the car, the computer, the girl, whatever. The secret of contentment is looking to Christ and trusting Him for His provision, and then being strengthened by Him to be content even in dire circumstances. And Paul expressed this attitude elsewhere to Timothy, as we heard earlier tonight as Shane read 1 Timothy chapter 6. And so in verses 6 through 9, he says that godliness is actually a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. And those ultimately are the options that are before us in this matter. We can direct our desires toward Christ and trust Him to provide what He thinks is best, or we can live like the daughters of the leech, always crying out for more and never being satisfied, never saying enough. The path of the leech is, as Paul said, a path that is strewn with temptations and snares, foolish and harmful desires, which ultimately plunges us into ruin and destruction. How much better is it to choose Christ and direct our attention to Him and to trust in Him? Doesn't mean that it will always be easy. Doesn't mean that we will never be in need. Paul says he knows what it is to be in need, but he knows what it is to be content when in that need. And so it won't always be easy, but we do have a kind and good Master who loves us enough to even give His own life for us. And so how much better is it to be subject to Him rather than to our own raging passions, which will drive us and never give us rest and ultimately drive us to destruction in the end? Thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ, who delivers us from our own lusts and our own sinful tendencies to covet and desire. And rather, He takes our desires and conforms them to Himself. By the working of His Holy Spirit, we place our desires on Christ, and Christ gives us what He sees is fit for us. Please pray with me. Father, we recognize this sinful tendency in our heart, and yet we thank You that there is a remedy for it in the gospel of Christ. And so, Father, we pray that You would cause us to direct these desires of ours toward Christ, where alone we can find fulfillment and contentment in Him. And we do pray that You would teach us to be content with whatever You choose to provide for us. And we thank You that You are a merciful and loving God to us. And we pray that You would strengthen us from day to day, that we might trust in You and not be subject to our own passions. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.